Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Rooted, A Flourishing Christian Life. Christians flourish in Christ as they are deeply rooted in the soil of God's grace and grow by loving God, connecting in vital relationships with other believers, serving in the local church, and reaching the world with the gospel. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's word in your life today.
I am here this morning to talk to you about serving or service in our series, which you see up behind me, Love, Connect, Serve, Reach, and being rooted in the gospel of Jesus. If you remember, 3 weeks ago, Brett opened up with Rooted in the Gospel of Grace. If you haven't heard it, go online, go back, listen. Main thought in that, this is just a quick review, so everybody's with us. Main thought in that, Christians are rooted in Christ through the gospel to flourish in their Christian life. So that's the main thought of each thing as we go through. We are to be rooted in the gospel to flourish in our Christian lives. Next, Tony spoke on love. Rooted in love. Why we gather. Christians love God because they are rooted in God's grace, which proceeds from God's love. One of the highest expressions of Christian understanding is to gather and worship the God that we love. So Tony taught us about love and what it is to love our God and why we love our God. So second part is loving. Then Warren gave us a great sermon last week on being connected, to be connected with others, to be rooted and connected with others. He used 1 Corinthians and his main thought is it is not good for men to be alone. If you remember, he spoke about being out there, being by yourself, not having a brother or sister or someone to live this Christian life with, to walk through. So we need to be connected as a body of Christ. So you're going to see some of those things as we go through service, because they are all, just like the little picture behind us says, they're all connected. So, you know, we spoke about connection. But all this stuff is connected, and all this stuff is stuff that we as a church, as an eldership, you know, these signs have been up here long before we did this service, before we did this series. We want to love, we want to connect, we want to serve, and then we want to reach the world, and then we want to repeat, round and around. It's a recycling. So our scripture verse for this series is Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And that reads, so then, just as you receive Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, that's a real good emphasis, overflowing. I did want to bring like a cup of water up and pour the water in the cup and have the water overflow, make a mess on the stage and get Dave mad at me. But I decided not to do that. But that's what we want. We want to overflow with all of these things. We want to overflow with love. We want to overflow with connection. We want to overflow with service, and we want to overflow with reaching the world. Okay, it's good to be filled up. It's better to be spilling over. Back to the glasses. So this morning we're talking about rooted, and the title is Improving Your Serve. So for all of you guys out there and ladies that, you know, pickleball has taken us by storm since COVID, you know, improving our serve. How do we get better at service? Everybody in this room already serves, already does something to serve your family, to serve your husband, to serve your wife, to serve your job, to serve your church. The list goes on and on and on and on. So it's not standing up here to tell you you need to go and serve. Let's talk about why we serve. Let's talk about the attitude that we serve with and who we ultimately are we serving. So are we serving our wife? Yes. Is it giving glory to whom? Think about it that way. Glory to God. So the act of selfless service and contribution to your local church, family, and community. And you can put that any way you want. You can go family, church, community, you can go community, church, family. Those three things. Okay, those are the three main things. Because your community kind of encompasses everything, work included. The scripture we are going to read from today, for this particular part, is 1 Philippians 2, 3 through 8. So think of this in the terms of service. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Look in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the ultimate picture of service. So we're going to go through this, and we're going to kind of do it a little bit differently. I'm going to kind of ask the questions and talk about the questions, and I'm going to ask you the questions again. So if you could get anything out of this, you'll probably, hopefully, answer the questions, perhaps. So our three questions of the day are, what would others, those people who are truly close to you, say that you are always doing? What would they say you always do, you're always involved in, you're passionate about? What are those things that get, quote unquote, you going to do something? Right? The older you get, the harder it is to get going to do something. But what gets you going? What are you always doing? Secondly, are you or are you going to be a spectator or a contributor? Are you going to watch and see what happens, just watch what unfolds, and then decide to maybe step into the pool after we know a lot more about what's going on in that pool? Are we just going to jump in? You know, how are we going to be engaged in that? Are we going to jump in at all? So are you going to be a spectator or a contributor? And for anybody under 30, who is the greatest of all time? Who is the GOAT? Who is? What's that? All right, so Brett says Roger Staubach. If anybody knows who that is, raise your hand. All right, now all the Cowboys fans can leave. but who is the greatest of all time? Who is the GOAT? And I do answer that question in sports later. And it's not Roger Staubach. I don't even know who that is, Jim. I'm sorry. All right. Well, I'm glad that we're having a good time with one another. All right, so our first question is, what would others say that you are always doing? What do other people look at you and say, well, that guy's always involved in blah, blah, blah. That girl's always involved in blah, blah, blah. So first thing I'm going to talk about is the word always. And then we're going to think about those things that you may be always doing. The word always, and these things are going to be a little bit impossible. I know you can't always do one thing. I understand that. If you take it literally, you're in trouble because you can't always do one thing. I get that. But what would they overarchingly say you're doing, you're about? All right, so the word always means continuous, continual, uninterrupted, unbroken, constant, steady, solid, unceasing, relentless, perpetual, and everlasting. So I'm going to read that list again. What are you always doing? What are you continually doing? What are you doing uninterrupted? What are you doing that's unbroken? What are you doing constantly? How are you steady? How are you solid? How are the things you do unceasing? Are you relentless in those things that you decide to pursue and put your mind towards? Are they perpetual? Do they go? Like kind of like the little office thing you used to have, you drop the ball and it'll just go back and forth and never stop. And are they everlasting? So the things you always do, all the things you do everlasting? And do we focus on things that are everlasting? So what do you think others would say? The question is, what do we always do? Somebody had to, I want you to stop and think for a minute, but if somebody had to say that about you, what do you think that thing would be? What do you think that thing would be that they say you always do? And you may, unfortunately, come to an answer that you don't like. You may come to an answer that you do like. But you do have the opportunity to change that answer, which is a wonderful thing. Live under the grace of God. Do you always encourage? Do you always love? Do you always find fault? Are you discouraging? Do people say, hey, I always want to be around that guy? Do people say, I always don't want to be around that guy? I mean, you know, we've all had those people in our lives when you do, it's just like the cloud. You don't want to be around the cloud. Are you, you know, if you're, once again, if you're under 30, probably not necessarily true, but we're going to say that anyway to make all the people that are really under like 18 feel better about themselves. Are you always staring at your phone? Are you always engaged in some other world and never engaged in the real world that's right in front of you? What are you always doing? What are you always doing? So we're going to go back to our scripture. Sorry, I think I've lost a page. It's been a heck of a week for me, guys. I apologize. So do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Is it our greatness or His greatness? Why are we doing it? You know, there's so many things that we do to, at least I feel that way, maybe I'm just more conceited, which we'll talk about in a minute. But there's so many things we do to kind of better our position, to better ourselves, to move forward, to, you know, in this world we live in, we're kind of, like I dropped off, to kind of feel like, you know, we're improving our position. You know, we're improving our position. We're doing this at, you know, at work to get to this position. We're doing this in our personal lives to get to this position. We may be even doing this in church to, you know, well, hey, I'll start off like, you know, moving some chairs around, but obviously that's not my ultimate goal. I want to run the whole show. You know, like, what are we doing it for? Are we doing it for our own selfish ambition? Or are we doing it because we just want to serve who He is? And I think that it's pretty clear that we, in general, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. But we, in general, want to be the goat of our lives. Okay, just think of it in your own term. You want to be the greatest of all time in your story, right? And that's, unfortunately, it's not really your story. We'll talk more about that as we go. But you want to be the greatest of all time in your story. You want to be number one. We all want to put ourselves at that position where we are number one. And it says right here, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count everybody else in this room more significant than yourself. Okay, that's not easy. And that means others in church, that means others out of church, that means others at work that you probably can't stand. It's not an easy position for a Christian. And, you know, when we do serve and we do get involved in others' stuff, you don't always have to be the best at everything. Don't just serve in and get involved in those things that, you know, you feel that God has gifted you for. Absolutely, you want to do those things. But it's okay, you know, Tom might not want you up here singing, because he wouldn't want me up here singing. Like, he would have me sing one time and be like, well, thanks for coming out. You know, I mean, but there's certain things, you know, but there's other things. You know, I can certainly shake hands and smile and love on people. You know, I can certainly, you know, learn something up in the sound booth. Dave might kick me out of that too, I don't know. But I could learn something upstairs. I can teach children. I can go to the grocery store for somebody who can't get out of the house. I can I can. There's a long list of those things you can do. There's a lot of long list to serve others. So Paul tells us pretty clearly here, how many things are we to do for us, for our own means? The test. Let's see who gets it. Man, you guys are not paying attention. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing. Which is hard. That's hard because we do a lot of things to set our lives up to be the certain way that we think they're supposed to be. And they are selfish. You know, I'll be the first one to say that, you know, I am king. They are selfish. You know, you do things out of what you need or think you need. But Paul says very clearly that that's not what we're to do. What about the second part of it? What about conceit? Do we serve others, and I'll put air quotes, serve others, because, once again, because we're really good at it. Because this is what I do, and, you know, I'm gonna show Duke how to program a computer. That's never gonna happen. But I'm gonna show him how to write this code. He's a programmer, you know, because I'm better than he is, or this, that, and the other. Like, do I do it for my own motive? Like, I'm gonna be better than this guy. I'm gonna do it better. I don't like the way he's doing it. Like, my way is gonna be the better way. You know, at work, like, you know, you get to the same result, but like, you really need to do it your way. Why? It's because of conceit. It's because you think what you're doing is better. And it may be, but it's okay to put it down. You know, you're going the same place. You're getting to the same end of the same rope. I guess a side note to that is we always think that we're more talented, smarter than the next guy. I think that's a men problem more than a women problem. We always think that we have the best answer, the next answer, the next best answer, the best next answer. Go on and on and on and on. And really don't have a whole lot of answers at all because they all came from, you're laughing at me, Margo. Margo just laughed because I said we don't have any answers at all. Sorry. because it all came from God. Any thought you had, any great idea you had, any wonderful thing you may have done, you know, something you may have quote-unquote set up, you know, you didn't set it up. You didn't set it up. God put all that in place for you. You just walked through the door. You just walked through the door, literally. You may have had to do a lot of things to open the door that you thought you had to do, but God set that up for you. God opened that door for you. God gave you those things. So to serve in humility, that's the answer. Like I said, we all do tons of different things to serve our families, to serve our jobs, to serve our communities, to serve our church. But why? That's the question. Why do we do them? Do we do them for our own satisfaction, our own gratification? Or, you know, Brent has said this before. He said it from up front. You put a little red check in front of his phone, has to check the box. So I challenge all of you to find their little red check to make him check the box this week, because he has to check the box because it's some kind of weird gratification, right? It's some kind of weird, like, he has to have it done. You know, why do we do it? You know, are we doing this task because for our own personal, like, I have to do this because it makes me feel like I've done something? You know, that's okay, but ultimately we need to do it for one reason, and that's service to Christ. All right, next point. We are going to look at verse 4, which says, let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we're going to talk about that in a lot of different ways, but the simple synopsis is we need to have a common mindset, and it needs not to be about yourself. Okay, so it's easy for us people to have commonality, things that are about ourselves, the things I like. I'll pick on Duke. Duke's a very good friend of mine if nobody knows him. I'll pick on him. You start talking Maryland basketball to him, you probably won't get out of the room for an hour, maybe longer.
Okay, so don't approach the subject if you don't want to have that conversation. But the commonality, okay, he has that commonality of that love. So for him, you know, that is his own interest. Now, for me to talk about Maryland basketball, I like them, but not as much as him. So I am looking into the interest of others. Just kidding. But seriously, you know, it's very easy for us to get passionate about and to love those things that really drive us, which is great. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's also important to look and see what everybody else has going on in their lives, to see what's going on, just to see how we can assist, if we can assist, if they need help. Then you might come in and say, hey, can I help you? And they're like, no, man, I got this. I'm good. You know, but at least you know. So it's natural to have our own interests. And it's natural for us to be interested in the things I like. It's natural to be interested in my stuff. And it's natural for you to think that your stuff is better than their stuff. That's a natural tendency in our lives. And that's nothing wrong with that. Paul doesn't say, don't be interested in anything. Don't look into your own interests at all. Look at what everybody else is doing. Lay yourself down entirely, 100%. Thank goodness he doesn't say that. Because I don't think anybody would sign up for that. But what he's telling us is it's okay to be interested in those things you're interested in. It's okay to have the passions that you have, the ambitions that you have, the desires that you have. That's okay. But it's also good and expected that you look and see what else is going on. You look and see what other people are doing, what other people need, what other people's interests are. How can you serve? The word service usually doesn't include the thing you love. Sometimes it does. Many times it does. But not always. Like Brett could sit here and tell you, he enjoys speaking. He doesn't enjoy everything that goes along with being a pastor. Guarantee it. He may not even enjoy speaking, but he acts like it. But there's many things that you do out of service. You know, all of us have jobs. And there's like those two things that you love at your job, and there's 98 things that you hate about your job. Right? But that's the facts. It's service. It's something that we do because we need to. And of course, a job, you don't need to. You just need a paycheck. But and it is hard for us to focus that way, to reorient, to really look at other people's needs. I think sometimes in the world we're in the Facebook/Instagram/Snapchat/... whatever it is, lives that we live, I mean, it's so easy. You know, I was talking to a bunch of 18-year-olds yesterday, because my daughter graduated from high school, and we had a little party. And these kids, like, the one kid's like, oh, I have my party in July, but I haven't started my story yet to get, you know, to get it promoted, to get it amped up, to get all the kids to want to come and do all this stuff. And I just, like, that's a world I don't live in. Like, I don't understand it. I don't get it. But the self-promotion and the have to go out there and get it and have your stuff be that important, I just don't understand. Like, you're so concerned with what you're concerned with that that's the only thing you can see and do. It's like, man, you know, I think that, unfortunately, as things move forward, we're getting worse and worse in that as a society. So we can't get so concerned with our own stuff that we don't see the needs of our brothers and sisters, our families, communities, the world around us. It's a mindset shift. That's the second part of that. That's verse 5. The mindset shift to have the mind of Christ. If you ever pray with Tom Parlett Sr., you'll hear him say that probably at least once, bearing the mind of Christ. I don't know if you realize that, Tom, but you say that a lot. He probably can't hear me. God bless you, Tommy. But we share the mind of Christ. Okay, the verse says, among yourselves or with each other, we have the mind of Christ. Why is that important? Because we're all pushing towards the same goal. We're all going to the same end zone. Since Brett brought it up, it's not the cowboy side. We're all going to the same place. We're all going the same direction. It's important. If we have, you know, Warren taught us about parts of the body. You know, for some reason he went with nose hairs. I don't get that one. But he went with nose hairs if you were here last week. If you weren't here last week, maybe that's a reason for you to listen. But, you know, if you have a foot wanting to go this way and a foot wanting to go this way, that's about as far as it gets, guys. I am 52. but if you try to go all these different directions and do all these different things, what happens? It just gets derailed. It just gets derailed. So we have to share the commonality. We have to share the mind of Christ. We have to share in the Holy Spirit. And be going the same way. And that's, you know, it's not hard to get there. You just have to open your Bible up. I will read what Warren, one of the verses from Warren, which is 1 Corinthians 12:12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, and so it is with Christ. All of our parts are forming one body, but that one body has to go one direction. We have to have the unified mind of Christ to do any of these things, to love, connect, to serve, to reach, to be rooted in the gospel. We have to have that unified, this is where we're going. This is what we're doing. And if you're not sure, I'll let you know. That's an afterwards type thing. Here's an offshoot a little bit. I apologize. But I think it pertains. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. This is not on the screen. Jesus is talking to his disciples after the mother of Zebedee had come and asked Christ, said, "Hey, can my sons sit to the left and sit to the right of you in your kingdom?" You know, she's trying to jockey for position for her sons. And what do the disciples do? Because these are the smartest guys in the room all the time, right? "What? What do you mean? What's going on? No, there's no way these guys just had this position. This is our position. This is us. We've been walking down all these dirt roads and doing this and providing food and blah, 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 blah." They get upset. They get upset because somebody's even proposing this. And Jesus' answer, as usual, is a good one. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as the ransom for many." That's Matthew 20, 26 through 28. So you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you want to jockey for position, serve. You want to sit to the left or the right, maybe 100 seats over, kind of like your email address now, you know, like such and such, 2,427, to the left of Jesus or the right of Jesus. But you want to get to that position, you need to serve. You need to serve his church. And it needs to be a mindset. It needs to be a not... do I serve? Not what do I do or what can I do? Yes, those are very important questions. But it needs to be a heart. It needs to be an attitude. It needs to be a why do I serve? Why am I doing this? And if right now you're doing something and you hate it and you don't know why you're doing it, you know, everybody's going to be mad at me, but we need to reevaluate what you're doing. It's hard to get people to serve at a church. But if you don't like what you're doing, then we need to have a conversation. Because God needs to use you somewhere else. All right, so what are we always doing? What are those closest to you, they that you are relentless, passionate about? What are they going to say? We're going to ask that again, but that's our first point. Now we're on to our second. Are we going to be a spectator or a contributor? Are we going to watch somebody stand up here and preach? Or are we going to go out into the world and preach the gospel? Are you going to take it all in and not let it spill out? It needs to spill back out. It needs to be the cup in the beginning. Dumped it in. I didn't really do it. My imaginary cup, I dumped it in. The imaginary water came out and hit the ground. All right? It needs to be that. It needs to spill out. It doesn't have to be anything of grandeur. You may not be up here speaking, but you may be teaching children. You may not be teaching children. You might be preaching to the lady in the line of giant. Who knows? Who knows what you're going to do? Everybody's service is going to be different, and that's okay. Let's talk about the movies. How many people here enjoy a good movie? Come on. Come on. Anybody awake? Am I that bad? Does anybody here enjoy a good movie? Come on. Everybody enjoys a good movie, right? Everybody likes sitting down, seeing some other story about somebody else, not really have to be that engaged or involved unless you really want to be. Perfect. So the whole experience of a movie, when you walk in, actually at the movies, and I know that's kind of a thing that we do less and less now because, like, a new movie's out on some streaming platform within, 2 months, it seems like, so you just don't go spend the money. But when you actually go to the movie, you know, you walk in, and what do you smell? Popcorn. Great, right? It's great. You smell the popcorn, you're at the movies, you just spent $25 for a seat, and $10 for a large popcorn, and $15 for a large soda. It's the best, right? A wonderful experience. From the moment you walk in the door, that whole experience is set up for you to do what? Spectate. You go into the movies now. It's been a while since I've been to a movie. The last movie I went to, I got in this big red recliner and sat down and hit the little button and, reclined and had my feet up, and it was pretty amazing. I'm not going to lie. It was great. This whole thing is set up for us to sit back and watch, okay? This is how, unfortunately, our whole world is going. We're being set up to sit back and watch. We watch our phones, we watch our iPads, we watch our computer, we watch the television, we watch, the movies now we watch on Netflix and Disney Plus and Hulu and YouTube TV and blah, 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 right? But we sit back and we watch. We spectate. Okay, and then after we spectate, after we get done basically doing nothing, now it comes time to critique everything. Now it comes time to say everything's wrong. Okay, so now it's time to, the popcorn you got, too hot, cold, too much salt, wasn't enough salt. That wonderful chair you got in, that recliner, it reclined too far. Didn't recline enough. Didn't have a headrest. Was dirty. What else could be wrong with the experience? And then after we're done complaining about that part of the experience, now we're going to complain about the actual film. So we went in there, two couples going. And you get out, and what do you do? Immediately. Talk about the movie. Right? It's fine. Natural. I get it. Then we start critiquing it. The first thing we do. You get there, and you critique it. I got to get some of my notes back here real quick, but you didn't like the story. The movie was too long. The movie was too short. It should have ended a different way. You didn't like the musical score. Man, we were into our music. You know what I mean? Oh man, the music was just all wrong. The movie was great, but I didn't like the music. There's so many things that we can find fault with, especially when we spectate. I guarantee you, if you had anything to do with that movie, probably would think entirely different about it. I know this wasn't perfect, but you don't understand what we had to do to get the music as good as it was, or whatever it might be. We ended it this way because blah blah blah. We did this, we did that. There's a lot of reasons why people do things, but when you're engaged in it, when you're involved in it, kind of back off the critique so hard. You know what I mean? It's easy to sit where you guys are at. And at the end of the day, you guys can all come up to me and tell me I did a bad job, but as long as you give me a hug, I don't care. But it's easy to sit out there and say, man, this is wrong with this, and this is wrong with that, and this is wrong with this. Well, you know what? If you see that it's wrong, I hate to say it, but guess whose job it is probably to fix it? Yours. I'm going to go to sports, our second best spectating event. I think it affects less people than movies. Pick on Duke again. Sorry, brother. It's like watching the Maryland Terps. You sit there. If you ever go to a game with him or sit, I mean, geez, I almost had a heart attack for him because I was just trying to help him because I was like, man, I'm just going to have this heart attack so you don't have to go through it because I see you're really involved in this game right now. We were watching the playoffs, the tournament, NCAA tournament, Maryland Terps. You know, he came over and said, yeah, let's come and watch the game. Yeah, come on over. So sit down. You know, I'm in the recliner. I'm sit back. I do have the comfortable spot. I'm not going to lie. This dude didn't sit down for 2.5 hours. And he knows it's true because he's laughing. He's like, up and down. Come on, let's go. I'm like, dude, like, relax. It's okay. And they ended up winning. Like, the game that we happened to watch, that was the game that, you want the details, go to Duke. I'm not even going to go there. You want the details of that game, you can talk to that man over there. We won the game. It was pretty amazing. And he was out there. He was as close to heaven as you could get. But we do the same thing. If we wouldn't have won that game, it wouldn't have happened that way. We'd have started the sideline coaching game, the couch coaches, you know, all that kind of stuff, and critiqued about how everything was done wrong and how we should have done this, should have done that, and did all, you know, blah, 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 blah. Are we involved in that? Are you able to really even be involved in that? No. I mean, some of us maybe. There was a day when I was okay at basketball. I thought it was really good, but I was, like, looking back at it, I was okay. You know what I mean? I mean, we're not going to be involved in that. But what can we be involved in? There are certain things, you know, you are not going to be Tom Brady, most likely. And if you are, God bless you. But that's probably maybe one person in this room. That's probably a big stretch. But Jesus wants us all to be participants. He wants us to be involved, loving, connecting, serving, and reaching. He wants us to be engaged. He wants you to put feet to the gospel. Okay, we're to be rooted in the gospel. We're also to put feet to that gospel. All right, verse 6. This one blows my mind, to be honest with you. This is the verse that kind of set me to thinking different about this particular passage. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. You are God's son. You are sitting on the right hand of the Father. You were there at the beginning of the world. Okay? You've seen it all. You've seen the whole story. You actually did have the best popcorn. You actually did have the best chair. You saw everything. And what did he decide to do? Do you think that he didn't have a decision to make? Do you think that he had to do it? I wonder that. I do. I mean, in my own human brain, I wonder, like, you know, well, it's God's son, right? Kind of had to do it, right? I mean, you think that way. Like, well, you know, did it really get in your brain? Did God ask himself through the Holy Spirit to go to the cross without saying a word? Like, how did that work? You get your head in the Trinity and all that kind of stuff. Like, how did that work? Like, how did that discussion happen? You know, but he chose to come to this earth and empty himself. The choice he made. The choice that he made. And he made it not because he wanted to. See that in the very end when he died. Is there any way this cup can pass from me? See that. He didn't want to do this. Okay? But he did it. He did the greatest service he could ever do. I am going to read that scripture again from Matthew. We kind of land back there again just real quick, and then we're going to go on to our last point. Matthew 20:28. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So I'll leave you with the question, are we to watch or are we to participate? What decision, what is the mindset of Christ? His mindset was to get involved, participate. He saw a real problem. He knew how to fix it. Came to the cross, decided to be part of it. All right, last question. You guys are almost out of here. Not really, because Brett's doing communion, and I heard he's got like a half an hour prepared because he didn't get to speak this Sunday. But who is the greatest of all time? Who is the GOAT? Okay, so who is that? So, you're right, but I have to go through my thing first. You can't just beat me there. For all you basketball people out there, you know, here we go. Is it Kobe? Do I have any Kobes out there? No Kobes. All right. Do I have any Larry Birds out there? I seriously doubt it. I hope not. Good. Do I have any LeBron James out there? No LeBrons? No LeBron. Oh, really? All right, then everybody agree with me. This is perfect. Everybody knows. It was me. No, it was Michael Jordan. It was Michael Jordan, right? And we can argue that later. But so you know, me trying to be funny, you guys listen to this. It was Michael Jordan, without a doubt, and I believe that. And I am, think about what everything I said, I am the best spectator. I am better than any of you at it, okay? Jordan is the greatest of all time. End of discussion. End of discussion. We're not talking about it. So what did I just do? All right. Me and Marty have a conversation after this. That was good. But I just did everything we talked about not being. I was arrogant, no humility, I was full of conceit, and I wasn't interested in anything you guys thought. Okay? That was my point. My point is, that's not what we want to be. Don't be like me, and you guys will be closer to being like Jesus. I don't know how much, but a little bit. So the Word of God tells us to be selfless and not selfish. And we kind of talked about this, but I'm going to beat it down one more time. This self-promotion world that we live in, somehow or another, shake that phone out of your hand, shake that Facebook off your computer screen, whatever it takes, look at the needs of others. Maybe use that as a tool to see what other people need, but not as a, what am I doing, where am I at, if that makes sense. We need to not be so worried about us, worried about me, and worry about what's going on around us. So to go to Beth's point, let's see that Jesus is the greatest in our lives. He is the GOAT. Somehow we tend to want to forget that. We tend to get involved in our self-promotion. We intend to get involved in those things that we think are important, and we just skip right by it. It's so much easier to, quote-unquote, not deal with it, but we need to make God the greatest in our lives. All right, the last two verses, getting closer, guys. Verse 7 and 8. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. By taking the form of a servant. What does that mean? That you know, when I read this and looked at it and thought about it, it kind of meant a lot. It was almost like being born in the likeness of men. being found in human form, do you think that might have been a downgrade? Might have been a step backwards? You know, he had a perfect existence. He was perfect. He decided to step into this broken world for you and I. I guess I just have a hard time wrapping my head around it. Because I'm all about my stuff. I said that earlier. You know, it'd be hard for me to want to step out into pain, suffering, and all the things that he eventually got to. I mean, he did get to experience joys. He got to experience, you know, I don't know what it's like in heaven. One day we will. But he got to experience foods. He got to experience joy. He got to experience happiness. But he also had to experience death. He had to experience loss. He had the whole human emotion. He was real. And sometimes I think that's what we forget. He was a human. He was here just like you and I. Real flesh, likeness of men. It also leads me to think, like, were we created to serve? Like, you read those couple lines. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being in human form. First thing he says is taking the form of a servant, but then he says likeness of men and human. So what were humans created to do? Serve. Right, we were created to serve. That's what you were created to be. So, and it's how you serve. Like I said, everybody here serves. It's how you serve. It's also who you serve. Okay, you have to make that choice too. I remember, this is not on the notes, so I apologize, we're off the rails. If anybody remembers, like 1990-ish, one of the biggest songs out there was Head Like a Hole. Anybody remember Head Like a Hole? Anybody that old? Margo remembers. It was by Trent Reznor, Nine Inch Nails. And the song was about money. Okay, the whole song, if you read the lyrics, go home, read the lyrics, the chorus, it was about money. But the chorus to the song was, bow down to the one you serve, and you will get what you deserve. So that's something we have to ask ourselves. What are we going to bow down to? Whom are we going to serve? And what will we get because of it? Sorry, I went off the rails. So going back to Jesus, I think it was a downgrade. I think he went backwards. I think that becoming a human was something that probably wouldn't be, you know, I guess think about it this way. You know, you live a righteous life, finally get to heaven, God says, all right, Robin, you did a great job. How about if you go back now? Robin's going to pretty like, I don't think so. I finally made it. I finally ended the race. I'm not going to go back into the game. So John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he came back to this world to have a broken body, to have pain, and to have suffering, so that at some point, you and I would not have to. I can only imagine that conversation. Like, once again, I don't know how that conversation goes. Is it in his head? Is it really three people? How does all that work? There's questions for him in heaven. But I kind of feel like it's like, you know, God's like, hey, I got this plan, resurrection plan. We've been talking about it for years. It's kind of time. Let's get this thing going. And Jesus is like, all right, well, you know, maybe I can be the son of a king. Maybe I can, you know, be like really good looking, be really intelligent, have a super high metabolism so I can eat like all the stuff I want and never really gain any weight. And Jesus is like, no. And God's like, no, Jesus, that's not the way it's going to happen. It's not the way it's going to happen at all. You're actually going to be pretty common man. Father will be a carpenter. You have lots of brothers and sisters, and you'll live a normal life. And he might have wanted to back out at that point. Like, hold on, we didn't sign up for this. But he was 100% human. My point is, he was 100% human. And he is the greatest of all time. And we need to see it that way. And I think that's what I'm trying to get at. is when I say who is the goat, are you the goat of your story? Or are you going to allow Jesus to be? Who's going to be the greatest? So I'm going to ask you the questions again real quick, and then Brett's going to come up and do communion. He's bailing me out because I had a heck of a week. So applying the word, same questions, a couple different points. Who are you always? Who are you always? Who would people say you always are? You go out and you took a poll. Who do they say you are? What are you always doing? What are you always about? Second thing, are you a spectator or are you a contributor? Are you involved? Are you out in the game? Or are you really happy just to sit back and watch and see what happens? Or you know, I made this joke years ago to somebody who's not here anymore, but we did an event for the first time, and he had like 20 volunteers, and it was a hit. Next year, he had like 80 volunteers. And I was like, you know why? He's like, no. I said, because it was a hit. Now everybody wants to hitch to your wagon now that it's a hit. They all wanted to spectate at first, find out, like, what's going to happen here? Oh, it's a hit. All right, I'll do it. Unfortunately, you know, what are we doing? I mean, showing up's a start. That is a start. But we need to find ways to get involved. Being here on Sunday, that's huge. Tony talked about that in love. Showing up. Step one, showing up. Love God, showing up. Step two, connect. Get involved in people's lives. Know who they are. After you do that, serve. After you do that, reach and preach. Jesus wants you in the game. End of the story on that. You have to decide where you are, but I know where he wants you. And then who is the greatest in your life? Just talked about it. Who is the greatest of all time? I know that's a tough one. You know, I know that's not easy, but who do you say Jesus is? That's the question. Who do you say that I am? Is he that important to you? You know, again, and can you put down yourself? Put down the temptation of you being you. Fortunately, me being me. You know, my stuff is important to me. Important to God? Some of it. Some of it probably not. So whose story is it? Whose story is it ultimately? That's really the question. I think if we find that it's not really even our story, we just play a part, it'll be a lot easier for us to let Jesus be first. And the last question, I think I have a slide for it, is the bonus question. The question that Dave Trostle made me ask. He held me down. Smaller guy, but he's strong. I'm embarrassing him on purpose. And I apologize, Dave. It's like 10 degrees hotter up there. By the way, everybody, it's like 10 degrees hotter up there than it is down here. Easy. Easy. So every time you see those guys on a hot day like today, give them a handshake. Congratulations. You did it again. You got through it. You didn't pass out. But how can I serve? How can I serve? What can you do? It doesn't have to be an act of grandeur. It can be. But what can you do? I mean, how many people know, and I pick on them all the time for it, how many people know who pushes this little card out every Sunday they're here? Robin and Margo. Does that matter? Absolutely. 100%. It's a big deal. I mean, they see it needs to be done. They do it. You know, did anybody ask them to? I don't even know. Maybe they did. Maybe they just saw it needed to be done. I don't know the answer to that question. But they do it. They see something needs to be done, and they do it. You see things in your family need to be done, you do it. Well, this morning we all prayed when we came in. And hold on, Reuben and Betty. Betty prayed for her family and about her family and about how she was, you know, wanting them to come together. But then she also prayed about how this was her family. She was grateful that her earthly family, where it fails, she has a wonderful church family. Okay? We are a family. We are a family. When you see something, pick it up. Help us out. We need help. We need help in a lot of things all the time. If you don't know what to do, first thing we said, show up. I know if you show up to an event my wife's running, she'll put you to work. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. I've been doing it for 30 years, almost married. Guarantee it. With that, I am going to let Brett come up and begin communion. I appreciate you guys' time, and I appreciate you not bringing tomatoes, Margo. That was a threat yesterday, by the way. Yeah.
So I want to encourage us as we're getting ready to come to the table. One of the things that we are talking about in this series about being rooted, how we flourish in life, it does deal with the very nature of reality. And what we have been struggling with since the garden, and we've become sinful, and then our culture is on steroids and multiplies us today, we want to focus in on ourselves. What we're told is the more I focus on me, the more I will flourish and thrive. And God says the exact opposite. Flourishing comes from being focused outward. We thrive by loving and focusing on God, not loving and focusing on myself. We thrive when we purposely reach out to connect with other people rather than just being highly individualistic. And what Scott's talking about today, we thrive when we live to give and serve others. There's something in just the way that God has made the universe, and it's because of the way God is. God is love. God is the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And eternally, God is a giving God. That's why we're here. And so, as we're getting ready to come to the table, I remind us, we're only able to come to this table because God has served us. Worship each week is actually primarily not about me serving God, but God serving us. He ministers to us through the Word and at the table and to meet us by the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our gathering. All of this is God serving us. It is His very nature. And then we'll even see next week, even when we talk about reaching, it's again that outward orientation. So as Scott talked there about having the mind of Christ, you see there that that's exactly what the mind of Christ is. Rather than just existing in the loving communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rather than just existing with them in perfect relationship, He comes, and I was going to use the verse in Mark chapter 10 rather than one in Matthew, but it's the same passage where Jesus is explaining to the disciples and says, look, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So as we come to the table this morning, we remember we're able to come because He served and gave His life as a ransom for many. And then, as we participate, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, I do want to flourish, and I'm going to flourish as You form and fashion me to make me like Jesus. So I can't redeem or ransom others, but I can go forth and serve. And that's what God is calling for us to do. So if you're a believer, I invite you here to the table this morning. We recognize we can only come to this table because Christ has come and He has served us. And if you're here, and even if it's been a rough week, and maybe you looked at it and thought, man, I have lived like I'm the goat of my own story. I have been focused on myself. I've been, just a spectator, not participating. That does not mean we don't come to the table. It means we confess that, and we say, Lord, I want You, by Your Holy Spirit, to reorient me, because I want to thrive for Your glory. That's what God wants us to do. So in each of these, I encourage us to be thinking about it. I'm actually going to talk a little bit more in after hours about that outward orientation, because our culture is telling you and I, we're going to go walk right out these front doors in a couple minutes, and it's going to tell us, look out for number one, focus on yourself, make it about you, find a way to get you to serve me, and that is the way of death. It's not the way of life, but there is another path. And that's what God calls us to. So I invite us here to the table this morning. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup and He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to pass out the elements, grab the two cups, and as we do, meditate on that question or the thought of how Christ has served us to bring us here to this place. And then, Lord, help me to mimic you and to be a servant. Father, we were created in your image, called to rule over creation for your glory. But we rebelled against you, seeking our will rather than yours, thus following Satan's ways rather than yours. But when Jesus came as the second Adam to fulfill our call and restore us to you, he came as a servant. For this is the way of the kingdom. In his life, he served you and he served others, showing us the way of true life and bringing redemption. So we give you thanks for his act of obedience and servanthood in our place, which has given us access to this table and citizenship in your kingdom. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord Jesus, when you came as the Messianic King, you came not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life as a ransom for many. Through your death on the cross, you have paid for all our sins, restored us to the Father, and made us the people of God forever. So we give you thanks for your suffering, for by it we have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sins, all the benefits of the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together and conclude. And as we do, I remind us that we come and celebrate the gospel at this table, but we also cry out each week for the Holy Spirit to form and fashion us, because your sin nature does not want to serve. This culture around you is telling you every day to not be a servant. It's going to be a challenge. But we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in the ways of Jesus, not the ways of the culture. So let's cry out for him to do that now. Holy Spirit of God, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you raised us up with Christ, seated us in the heavens, and united us with his body, the church. You are the one who dwells in us, convicts us of our sin, comforts us, guides us, gives us spiritual gifts so that we can serve others, and empowers us to resist our sin and obey the Father so that we become more like our Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have met us today in word and table, letting us hear the voice of the Father, enabling us to feed upon the grace of God given to us through Christ the Son. And so we ask you now to fill us anew. O Holy Spirit, stir up the gifts of God within us. O Holy Spirit, form in us a heart to serve others as Jesus served us. Spirit of God, fashion our wills so that we delight to walk in the way of Jesus, humbling ourselves and using our gifts, our energy, our resources to meet the needs of others as we serve them in his name. Make us servants like our servant King. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who is our servant King. And God's people say, amen. Now receive a blessing of God. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. As Scott began, your cup overflows. flows. You are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.